because this is the only place, anything like this place, anywhere near this place. So this must be the place. Amen? You came to the right place today. That's what I'm trying to say, and we just want to welcome you. Appreciate you coming so very much. It's good to have a church family. It's good to fellowship with a church family. It's good to have a church family to back you up when you need it. Know people pray for you, and they love you, and they care about you. That's why we have local churches, you know. I'm glad you're here. We got a couple of folks that need our prayers this morning, so I thought we'd just take a moment and remember them for sure. Our friend Frida is not doing well at all. She's probably about to make it on back home to be with the Lord, as a matter of fact. And that's good for her, you know. Bless her heart. I've known Frida now for 20-something years, and she's always a blessing and always a good testimony for the Lord. Our good friend, drew a blank, sorry. Yes? Hello, Sam. And this lady in front of you, Diane. See, I do that on purpose. Just see if I can get some help. It ain't hard. Sam spent 2 or 3 days in the hospital this past week. He's having some lung problems. And I know he's sick and tired of it. And Diane is going down to Dallas tomorrow to have some back surgery. And with what? Scheduling it tomorrow. Okay. So if they keep you, though, you're going to stay, right?
If they say we're doing it Tuesday.
All right. Well, we want to lift Diane to the Lord, too, because, you know, when you have these things in your life, you can't help but be nervous about it or anticipate whatever might happen, you know. And so we'd like, as their church family, to lift them to the Lord. We'll do it differently this morning. Sam, you feel like standing up? And Diane, do you feel like standing up right there? Okay. We're going to single you out in this particular way, all right? And we're going to lift y'all to the Lord. Is there anybody else that you'd like to suggest? Yes, sir? Donnie, you do too. Forgive me for forgetting that, okay? She's been feeling bad for a while. And your dad, Wes, is home. He's in the emergency ward yesterday with a problem. And who else did I miss? Okay. All right, good.
Jenny's brother passed away yesterday.
Is that right, Jenny? Where's he? In Colorado?
Enid, Oklahoma.
Enid, Oklahoma. Okay. All right. Father, you see that we... I'm sorry? Okay. Thursday night. Well, while we're getting these, anybody else? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful for the privilege to come and lift folks to you for your care. And Lord, we know how much you love them and how much strength and how much endurance and how much encouragement that you can give to folks. And we ask you to do that for them right now. I ask, Lord, that if there's any fear because of upcoming procedures, that you'd just take that away and replace it with your peace. For folks who've lost loved ones, I pray you'd comfort them just now and draw them close. And for those, Father, who are going through kind of a long-term type situation, that just be with them daily and supply their every need. Thank you that we have the privilege of sharing this church family with them, and we bless your name for it. Lord, we pray that you'd be very present with Frida in this time and draw her close. Lord, just let her be to you as your own, because she is. Now, Father, we do love you. And the reason we do is because you've loved us first. And so we just give you back what you give us. And we pray that your Spirit would be mighty here among us as we meet in your presence. And we thank you for that. And thank you that we're able to pray in the long, strong, and the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. We are making our way through what we commonly call the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of Matthew. We've come through seven of them. We come today to the eighth. And I don't mind telling you that I kind of struggled with this one, as you'll see. This is kind of a difficult time for lots of folks. But at the same time, my own heart is blessed, and I'd have to say enriched by getting into the Word of God and seeing what He has to say to us about these things. See, Beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be the character of a Christian. That ought to be what a Christian's really like. Yeah, I used to think, well, there's folks that mourn and there's folks that are meek. And I thought, these are all just different folks. But you know what? What Jesus was describing is a believer. We have all of these qualities, or we should be exhibiting all these qualities at all times. So we can take them all pretty personal. All right, and if we look at it from that point of view, it kind of changes how they affect us. What a Christian is really like. And so we can call these the keys to the kingdom, because these are the very steps that you go through, the first seven, in order to become a Christian and be the person God sets you aside to be. Today we're coming to the 10th verse of chapter 5. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted. You didn't expect to hear that, did you? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And folks, I have an ever-growing feeling that you and I are living in the lengthening shadows of the last days. Yeah. The Lord Jesus is coming pretty soon. He's coming. One of the marks of these last days, and we can see it being fulfilled before us, is the persecution of believers, of the saints of God, children of God. You see, the new whipping boy in the world today is a Bible-believing Christian. You can ridicule other groups, and it might get you in some trouble, you know, the way folks are doing it these days. But if you really want to become the butt of jokes, if you want to receive the wrath of the world, all you got to do is be a true Bible-believing Christian. Let me say it like this. There is no way to be a genuine Christian, a true man or woman of God, and escape persecution today. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "You and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, he didn't stutter when he said that, did he? He said that pretty authoritatively. Everyone who determines they're going to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, preparing for persecution. Preparing. See, you need to prepare your children. You prepare them to go to school, but you need to prepare them to live in a world that's becoming increasingly more hostile to Bible-believing Christians. Now look, you can rub shoulders with the world, you can compromise with the world, you can go along with this world, and you won't receive any persecution. That's how you keep from doing it. You just won't get any. The persecution comes to those who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage I read to you speaks of joy. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." And it's talking about persecution. I think it's incredible that God would put both joy and persecution in the same passage. Doesn't seem to go together, but in God's mind it does. So I want to tell you something. Now listen. Joy is the thermostat. Persecution is the thermometer. I want to say that one more time. Joy is the thermostat. Persecution is the thermometer. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you. The joy of the Lord is here to regulate the conditions that are in our lives. See, there's absolutely nothing that can take your joy away from you. There's nothing that can destroy that. Joy controls conditions like a thermostat controls heat and cool. But let me tell you about persecution. Persecution is the thermometer that registers how much you love Jesus. Think about that. Persecution is the thermometer that registers how much you love Jesus. See, if you think that you're out and out for Jesus, you can tell whether you really are out and out for Jesus by the persecution that you get. See why I struggle with this? Now, if you're not getting any persecution, you don't need to be saying, "I must be doing a wonderful job." The fact of the matter is, you're probably doing a poor job being a Christian. Okay? Probably are. The Bible says, "You and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now listen, that doesn't mean they're going to come throw you in the dungeon, or that they're going to tie you to a post and whip on you, or that they're going to invade your home with a machine gun, kill all your children. It could mean all of those things, but that isn't necessarily what this is talking about. The word persecution means to pursue. To pursue. We're going to see that in a minute. They're going to follow after you in many ways. You become the butt of jokes. You become ostracized socially. You're even overlooked in promotions. You look down on as someone who is socially inappropriate. All of that if you live a godly life for Christ Jesus. We have a ministerial student working his way through college, and he was doing that by working on a construction crew. Now, he worked alongside a guy who really enjoyed ragging him about his faith. And he said to him one day, "Young man, if you're going to be a preacher, why don't you just be a good preacher?" And then he said, "I knew a preacher one time who was a good preacher. Said he's a great guy. You could be around him all day and he would never mention politics or religion. See, that was his idea of a good preacher. A man who never talked about God. So if you want to be the kind of person who never has to take a stand for anything or never witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the people like that guy was just telling you about will think you're okay. And they'll leave you alone. Yeah. So let me just, in the time that we have, take a look at this passage of Scripture and talk about preparing for persecution. Now, it's coming. It's already here. You know? It's already here. So I'm going to try to make this personal, because this has got to be subjective. And I want to give you, first of all, the reasons for persecution. Why are Christians persecuted? Well, in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Do you see the rest of that? "For righteousness' sake." What does the Bible tell us is our righteousness? Jesus, the person, isn't it? That's kind of personal. "For righteousness' sake." Verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's the reason. For righteousness' sake. Now listen, the word righteous actually comes from a Greek word which means to divide. When righteousness is around, it tends to divide people. Christians, you see, are different, and they can act different. They can divide folks. To divide, then, means to be different. Christians ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine or a gardenia in a garbage can. There was a young man who was going off to prepare in college to be a minister, and his pastor was worried that when he got there, he was going to be having all kinds of problems. And then he learned that he was going to work as a lumberjack for the whole summer to make money, and he was really worried about what was going to happen to him. But at the end of the year, they were having a talk, and he said, "How'd it go?" He said, "It went great." He said, "I didn't have a single problem. Nobody ever found out I was a Christian." Let me give you the case in point. If you take the first seven Beatitudes that we've studied and look at them, would you notice how different they are from what the world tells us we ought to do? So different. For example, "Blessed are the pure in spirit." Well, the world certainly doesn't say we ought to be pure in spirit. You see, humility is actually laughed at today. We're told you got to be number one no matter what. Step on anybody you need to step on to get there. Assert yourself. The Beatitudes say, "Blessed are they that mourn." Well, who in America wants to mourn? M-O-U-R-N, mourn. America, as a matter of fact, is just laughing her way to hell. Did you know that? "Blessed are the meek." Well, this world says, you don't want to be a meek person. Be a mighty person. Be a muscle person. Be a money person. But whatever you do, don't be a meek person, because meekness is weakness. That's the world's attitude toward this beatitude. Their motto is, "The winner takes it all." What I'm saying is this. If you'll take these beatitudes, I'm going to make you a guarantee here. If you will take the first seven attitudes and begin to live according to those beatitudes, are you listening? Number eight, which is persecution, will be guaranteed. It will be guaranteed. You will be persecuted. If you're not living by the first seven, you won't ever get to number eight. Is that pretty plain? That's just the way it works. But if you take the first seven and you begin to put them into shoe leather, the eighth is guaranteed. Why is that? Because You see, the children of God are children of light. The children of this world are children of darkness. We are alive in the Spirit. They are dead in the Spirit. They're dead in trespasses and sin. We live by faith. They walk by sight. We understand them, but make no doubt they do not understand us. And Jesus, after he talked about being persecuted, said, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Now, salt irritates when it's poured into a wound. And light reveals what's going on in its midst. And I'm telling you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an irritant to the putrefying wounds of this world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealing light to the things of darkness in this world. And so they are saying all over the world, we got to get rid of that salt and we got to put out that light. That's why. You see what I'm saying? When we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, now we got to be careful about something. Got to be careful. That it's actually persecution and us not just getting what we deserve. That'd be punishment, wouldn't it? See, there's a lot of Christians who confuse persecution and punishment. So let me tell you how it works. We are punished by good people when we do evil, right? We are persecuted by evil people when we do good. Isn't that also right? Now, there are a lot of people who frankly think that they're being persecuted when they're simply receiving punishment for what they ought to receive. Let me give you a verse to write it down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But then the 15th verse says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Somebody has rightly said, verily, he that sticketh his nose in other men's matters shall find a fist at the end of it. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Peter says, but let him glorify God in this matter. See, they're not being persecuted. What they're actually being is busybodies. They're just people who got bad manners and bad breath and arrogance and ego and everything else, just like the world. And folks say, "Oh, now listen, people don't like me because I'm being persecuted." Well, no, you're not. No, they're not. They're just not living of the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, "Well, I'm a witness," but they're not a witness. Too many of us are more like prosecuting attorneys these days, isn't that right? Just like prosecuting attorneys. You say, "Well, I want to be different," but the problem is we're not different, we're just peculiar. Kind of odd sometimes. When Christians are filled with the Spirit, they are going to be supernaturally natural, and they're going to be naturally supernatural. They will be different, and they will be persecuted. But we can't go around and say that we're being persecuted if we're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay. This passage of Scripture in the Beatitudes, number one, says that it has to be false, what it is that they're saying about you. You've experienced that, haven't you? Somebody just told an out-and-out lie about you? I've had that happen many times. One guy got confronted for it, and he says, "Well, I was just mad." If you get mad, you can say anything you want to, right? about anybody you want to. That's a good excuse. And number two, it must be for Jesus' sake. Jesus' sake. So the first reason that we're persecuted is because of what we are. Now, see, that's the life that we live. The second reason that we're persecuted, and I'm going to look at the scripture with you again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, first reason. Now in verse 11 it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the second reason. That's the life that we live, and it's the Lord that we love. For those two reasons, for the life that we live and for the Lord that we love. Jesus says, for my sake. I want to tell you something. Did you know this world hates Jesus? This world actually hates Jesus. Somebody is thinking, well, I don't think the world hates Jesus. I know when I say that, a lot of people don't understand it. So let me say it this way. The world doesn't hate the baby Jesus. Because, here after a while, Christmas is going to come along if the Lord hadn't come. And we're going to put that little baby in the manger, and most everybody's going to love that. The world doesn't hate the baby Jesus. There are probably a few who kick up troubles about it. But you see, the giddy crowd dances around the manger, and the merchants enjoy making monthly millions of dollars. They don't hate the baby Jesus. Let me tell you something else. The world does not hate the Jesus that healed the sick and fed the multitudes either. And if that's all anybody knows about the Lord Jesus Christ, then they tend to think the world really doesn't hate the Lord. But do you know, let me tell you why the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said that. And that's why the world hates Jesus. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Let me just list a few of them for you here. Okay? Drunkenness, abortion, pornography, arrogance, racism, greed. That's just a few. And you see, Jesus stands against all of that, but are you listening? The world stands for every bit of it. Every bit of it. When you stand with the Christ of the Bible, and I'm not talking here about the baby Jesus or the humble Jesus who walked on the shores of Galilee, I'm talking about the Lord, the Savior of the world. Jesus said in John 15:19 and following, Jesus said to his disciples, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Lord, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The only reason that the world hates Jesus is because Jesus is not of this world. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, I don't know, did you know that when you receive Christ, you also receive suffering? Somebody thinks, well, in that case, I just won't receive him. I don't like that suffering business. I just won't receive him. And you know what? That's your priority. That's your business. You can do that if you want to. But if that's what you want to do, you don't need to come around here and saying, well, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus as my Lord. I want him as my Savior. I want him as my companion. I want his fullness. I want his grace. I want his love. But I don't want to suffer with him. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you can't have it that way. That's not going to work. Jesus said, I've chosen you out of the world. And the reason that a real Christian is persecuted is for righteousness' sake, because he's different. And number two, for the Lord's sake. It's because he's devoted to the Lord. So it comes back to the life we live and the Lord we love. Would you say that with me? The life we live and the Lord we love. That's our reasons. Now, you begin to live by these Beatitudes. And you go out of this world with a burning and blazing, passionate, emotional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that will not back up or let up or shut up, and the world will come down on you like a hammer. Do you know that? See, right. And if you don't believe that, it's simply because you hadn't been doing that. Doesn't that make sense? The Bible says that you and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's the thermometer that registers how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Sure didn't make sense to me. I didn't like it none, but it sure makes sense. Here's the second thing. Not only the reason for persecution, but the result of persecution. What's that going to be like? Well, in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. That's number two. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Those three things. So there's going to be personal insult. They will revile you. You will be made the butt of jokes. People will laugh at you. That's been going on my whole life. You too, I'm sure, when you took a stand for the Lord, you know that's exactly how it works. You teenagers know that when you don't do what the other kids do and you won't say what they say, you can get in trouble with them in a hurry, can't you? And you can be the butt of jokes and they can laugh at you and you won't feel accepted and you'll get all upset and all of that good stuff. And that's just the way the devil wants it, because that's the way the world does it, you know? I've done that my whole life. I know what it was to be ridiculed. I know what it is to be ridiculed. I know what it was to be reviled for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know what it is to be reviled for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not just personal insult, but sometimes there's also physical abuse that'll come to people. He says they will persecute you. This word persecute means a whole lot more than just being reviled. It carries the idea that there are folks who will do you harm if they can. You understand what I'm saying? They will do you harm if they can. Say, no, people don't do that in this day and time. Did you know that in the 20th century, more people died for Jesus Christ than in all the other centuries put together? Did you know that? And we're working on it pretty good in the 21st century. That's the way this world is today. There are people who are in prison right now. And I'm not talking about in the former Soviet Union. I'm talking about right here in the United States of America, and they're in prison because they stood up for the unborn. They were willing to speak for those who could not speak for themselves. Not only will there be personal insult and physical abuse, there is also social stigma. I'm going to tell you what, Christianity is not going to be any place for a bunch of wimps pretty quick. You better know what you believe, you better believe what you know, and you may be able to stand on your own two feet, because the test will come. See why I struggled with this message? Social stigma. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. True Bible-believing Christians are never reported about accurately in the media, are they? Just never reported. None of those things that ought to be ever come about. You ever watched a situational comedy on the TV? And if there happened to be a believer in that comedy, what's he made to look like? Well, some kind of a authoritarian bigot or some cruel monster, or more likely an Elmer Gantry type hypocrite. Huh? I get so tired of that. Or some little milquetoast guy who's shoved around and doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. Just the whipping boy of society is the Bible-believing Christian. As a matter of fact, did you know, in this day and time, we may be the most widely hated species on this earth? Well, that makes this sanctuary a good place to be, don't it? Now, much of what's going on comes because of a radical, liberal media that has an agenda against Christianity. There are other industries as well. The pornography industry, if Christians have their way, stand to lose billions of dollars. Mainstream film and television producers have gotten to the point where they are overtly anti-Christian. That's where we're living today. Now, I've talked to you about the reasons for it. I've talked about the result of persecution. They will revile you. They will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said. So what's your response? How are we supposed to respond to this? Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm going to go find a cave and live in it. I'm going to withdraw from it. What's supposed to be our response? Listen, our response, number one, is we live like a king. We live like royalty because we are royalty. Hey, we're the king's kids. The king of the universe, that is. You can't get to be a bigger king than that, can you? We are to live like the king's kids. In verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that you ought to do when you're persecuted is begin to live like a king. Never come down to anybody else's level. Let me talk to you about that for just a minute. We need to live like it. We need to walk like it. We need to talk like it. But we never need to come down to their level because ours is the kingdom. We need to learn to act like it and live like we are children of the king. Three major levels of life I want to mention to you. The first one is the hellish level. The hellish level. The level of hell, in other words. That's the level that returns evil for good. Plenty of that around today. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of that's out of hell. And let me tell you something. If you're one of those folks who's been going around persecuting the righteous, let me just say, may God have mercy on you. You're going to need it. So there's the hellish level, but there's also the human level. The human level returns good for good and evil for evil. That's where most of us are, isn't it? That's the way we live. Not on the hellish level, but the human level. But there's another level, and that is the heavenly level. The level of the kingdom, are you listening? That returns good for evil. Returns good for evil. And that's the level you and I are supposed to be living on. When we're persecuted, we learn to return good for evil. Matthew 5:43 says, you've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's what we're saying. We're the king's kids. We need to act like children of the king. And we don't get even. I hear people, I'm going to get even. I don't get mad. I just get even. I'm going to get even. Let's talk about that just a little bit. You know what you do when you get even? You listening? You come down to their level. You just come down to their level. That's what you do. You're getting even, and so you're returning evil for evil. Yeah. See, that's what it means to get even. Well, what's the second thing we're supposed to do? Rejoice in the Lord, verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know what that word means? I did a study on it. And it literally means to leap and jump and dance. That's what it means. You can't keep your feet on the ground because you've been persecuted. That don't make any sense, somebody's saying. Well, on the surface, it doesn't make any sense. But you see, when they suddenly realize that these folks have discovered that you really are a Christian, there's not any doubt about it. They've discovered that you really are a Christian. Somebody said that if people were arrested for being a Christian, for most of them, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad because they have identified you with the Lord, and that is a time to be joyful. I was reading over in Acts the other morning about the early apostles who were persecuted. And the Bible says in Acts 5:41 that after they'd been put on trial, they departed from the presence of that council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I don't remember ever saying, oh, Lord, thank you that I've been worthy to get all of this trouble or to get all this persecution or to suffer shame for your name. But shouldn't that be our attitude? Shouldn't be that where it be where we are, to reign in life, rejoice in the Lord? So Jesus commands us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Third thing, not only should you reign in life and rejoice in the Lord, but listen to this, you respond with love. Respond with love. See, that's quite a witness. I called your attention to several years ago when some maniac broke into an Amish school building and murdered several of those young ladies. The way the Amish people responded to that got the attention of the world. They saw how a Christian was supposed to react to that sort of thing. They didn't try to get even. They didn't spout all kinds of obscenities and threats and things of the sort. They simply poured out love on that guy. And the world couldn't understand it, never will understand it, but that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's so much easier to respond with love if you've done the first two things I've been talking about. Reign in life and rejoice in the Lord. Then you're able to respond with love. It has to be a way of life, doesn't it? A way of life. The world really needs love. That song says what the world needs now is love, sweet love. But it doesn't know what it's talking about. It really does need love. You see, love is not giving people what they deserve. Love is giving people what they need. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. That's a witness, isn't it? Now here's this old guy by the name of Saul before he became Paul. Saul hated Christians. And he hated one in particular, a guy by the name of Stephen. Because you see, Stephen had stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul hated it. Saul hated him for that. And so they wanted to stone Stephen. They drug him to the outskirts of the town, outside the eastern gate there. They drug him out. And Saul said, "Here, hand me your coats, I'll help you." That was giving consent. Saul was saying, as the officer that he was, it's okay to murder this man for what he said. Give me your coats and I'll hold them while you do that. So Saul is over here holding their coats, looking on with glee. Stephen is being stoned, and as those stones are knocking him to the ground, he's crumpling. He begins to pray, and he said, "Lord Jesus, do not lay this charge to their account." He's being stoned, and he's praying for old Saul standing over there holding their coats. And I want you to know, Saul never forgot it. He never forgot it. Because you see, on the road to Damascus, Saul got saved and became Paul, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, it's kind of hard kicking against the pricks, isn't it? It's kind of hard going against this kind of truth, this kind of reality, isn't it? You see, it's hard for you to rebel against and what's happening in your heart and in your life because you saw the love of God being released in a man who was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He returned good for evil." And so this guy who was to become probably the greatest Christian who ever lived came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know if these people who are persecuting me are going to get saved. I don't know whether they'll be better or not if I return good for evil. Well, I don't know whether they will or not either. I don't know whether they'll be better for it or not, but I can tell you one thing. Are you listening? Are you? You will be. You be better. I'll be better because of it." See, folks, we're not in this world so we can please people. Did you know that? That's not why we're here. We're here to please Jesus. Let's say that. We're here to please Jesus. I'm told about a concert violinist who was playing a concert, and when he finished, the people stood to their feet and applauded. But the violinist put his face in his hands and wept. They said, "Don't weep. Look at all these people. They love what you've done. They're all standing." He said, "No, they're not all standing." He said, "Do you see that man down there who's sitting?" He said, "That's my instructor. And if he's not happy, I'm not happy either." See, it doesn't matter if you please the whole world, but you don't please Jesus. Amen? It doesn't matter. Now, let me give us all a chance. This message is not for information. This message is not just for a warning. This message is so we can take personal responsibility and accountability for what I'm talking about. If you're thinking that somehow or other in this world that Christians are going to sidestep persecution, you got another thing coming, my friend, because it's headed this way as fast as it can come. You better know which wagon you are attached to. You better know who you are serving, because I guarantee you forces are going to confront your life, or you will have to make that decision, and if you're not ready, you're going to make the wrong decision. And in the scheme of eternity, I, for one, do not want to wind up on the wrong side. If I read the book right, if you wind up on the wrong side, you're not going to get over it. You're not going to change your mind. That's just the way it's going to be. And so I struggled with this thing. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, you need to call these folks to a time of commitment. You need to tell them to get off the fence. You need to tell them to decide who they're going to serve, just like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Need to make up our minds and do that. In order for me to do that, I got to make sure I've done that. I've got to make sure before I ever got to this place, I was willing to say, Lord, whatever. Here I am. I don't care. You do with me whatever you want to, but I don't belong to me. I know I've been bought and paid for with a price. I belong to you. And so, Father, I had rather you take my life than for me to be a shame to you and let you down. And I mean it. I'd rather he just took me out of this life if he knew that I was going to let him down. How do you feel about that? Well, let's find out. There's not any fine print in this contract, okay? We're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ, to come to him today. To commit to him as your Lord and Savior. To agree to be different. To agree to receive persecution too. But also to receive joy unspeakable and full of glory. Would you bow your head? Father God, would you just let a holy hush come in this place? My Father, I pray for those here who do not know, really know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that this very day they'll give their hearts to you. Father, there's probably some of us who are accustomed to sitting on the fence and coming off whichever way suits us best. Lord, I pray for them, and I pray that they will decide that this is the day they're going to decide to serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what. Lord, you did so much for us. You paid so much for us. You suffered so much for us. And you've given us so much. How could I respond to that with anything less than an irrevocable commitment to serve you? And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the insight and the strength and the spiritual ability to do so. And I want to pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Been doing it a little differently the last couple Sundays. And until the Lord says change it, well, we'll just do it his way, okay? If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that's something you know and God knows. Maybe nobody else, but that's between you and God. Wouldn't you like to just settle that this morning? I want to encourage you to. Say, well, I'm not real sure. Well, you can be sure because the Bible says you can know. And I'm here to help you with that. But if this is the day you want to get it settled where you know that you're saved, if you were to die in the next instant, you'd be with God in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know you got that settled. It's a good thing to have settled, isn't it? But if you don't, I'm going to ask you, you can just start coming right now. Would you come up here and sit down in this seat right over here? Just sit down right there. You don't have to wait on anybody else. You want to pray. I'm not going to offer you a green sheet this morning yet. Just asking you if you want to know, you want to be saved, and you know that you're saved, and you've never done that before. Just leave your seat and sit down right over here. Okay? That invitation is open to you. If there's something else that you need to get settled in your life, you know, guys, we're just living in a day when we can't have it both ways. Either we will serve the Lord or we'll serve something else. Did you know that? I find it to be true in my own life. I go chasing off something else and I forget about the Lord. And I find myself making stupid excuses as to why I went off chasing against something else. And I break the Lord's heart in that because I'm going back on vows that I've made. And I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. So if you'd like to recommit your life to Christ this morning, recommit your life, why don't you come down and have a seat on this side? We'll spend a minute after church and we'll settle these things. Okay? Now, if the Lord's not leading you to do anything, well and good. This is His invitation, not mine. Lamb who was slain. I'm not asking you to respond to me. I'm asking you to respond to the Lord. And I'll just give you a minute. Think it over. If you feel the need to come, come on.
Praise to the King of Kings. Church is tonight at 6 o'clock. Wednesday night it starts at 6:30, a little earlier than we normal do, because we're kind of doing that a little different. Invite you back to both of them, okay? I hope you have a blessed afternoon. Lord love you. And those of you who are going to have some things done to your bodies, Lord bless you and all of that. And we'll see you tonight. Okay? Amen. God bless you.